The Second Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians, Chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In all Paul's writing, there's a certain way of speech. There are certain assumptions under which he operates, under which he speaks. He says things like an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, not in vain. He says that because for many people, you know, being associated with God or being one of God's elect is not about God's will towards us, but about their will towards God. It is about, you know, what we want, meaning we want to love God, we want to follow God, we want to be saved. And so it is our will that leads us to God. You know, it's up to you. But Paul always makes it clear, and it's always an underlying current and an assumption and everything he has to say, that everything he is in God is by the will of God, not by his own will. You know, it is not of man that wills or of man that does, but of God that shows mercy and whose will rules all. And so that's not insignificant, because it is actually, you know, it seems like it's just a greeting. But within the greeting are these great and important ideas that are literally, you know, the whole bread of the scripture is buttered with these thoughts, with these, you know, presumptions. You know, in fact, the reason I mention that, because I feel sometimes that people, when they read the scriptures, they read them with a different kind of assumption, an assumption of, you know, we choose God. God is our elect. Now, they wouldn't say that, but that's what it would be. If I choose God, then God is my elect. He's my chosen. And so that's a very different idea than what we find in the scriptures. And the reason that's important right now to me is because when people talk about God and they read certain scriptures, they read it with their own assumptions. They read it with their own ideas of what God's thoughts are. It is not always laid out for us in a systematic fashion, you know, this idea that God is sovereign and he rules over all. But it is actually an assumption that is everywhere. And a lot of times when people try to find places where they think it isn't, no, it's still under the surface. It's always there. Because it is God's perspective. You know, Paul was an apostle because of God's will. Not because Paul accepted God, but because God willed it. And that's a very important thing to remember. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. God gives grace. God gives peace. Grace is the most important component for man. If you want to be saved, the most important thing to you is the grace of God. Because it is by God's grace, his graciousness, his kindness to you, which is not based on any works you could do. It's just based on the fact that he decided to be gracious to you for his own purposes. And many times to people that doesn't seem fair, because they think, well, I didn't deserve it. Why doesn't God be gracious to my neighbor? Because I don't deserve it any more than he does. And you're right. We all deserve to be treated fairly. God should simply execute all of us. That would be fair. See, there's no fair way for God to give us eternal life. If he's going to be fair about it, none of us will inherit eternal life. No one will enter into his kingdom. There will be no man that can approach to God, if he's fair. Verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring and self-same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will deliver us yet. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. This is a very beautiful thing he's saying here. In verse 3, God is the Father of mercy and comfort. But then he starts talking immediately about all the things we suffer, all the difficulties we go through, all the hardness we have to endure. What about the mercy of God? The mercy of God is for our ultimate salvation. God looks at the end of things. He looks towards what we shall be in the end. When our lives have been finished and we stand before God in judgment, what we will be when we're there. And God's mercy towards us in this life is to bring us so that when we stand before him, we will stand before him as righteous, justified sons of God. That is the mercy of God. If the mercy of God is not on us, we will stand before him condemned, and we will perish. So, in this life, we do have tribulation. We do go through trouble. So do people who perish. And the truth is, sufferings are, it's always considered, the problem of evil and suffering, and it's considered a slam against God. Only if God is a man, or you judge God like a man, or you judge God as owing anything to man. If you want to make God pleasing to man, God has not set out to make himself pleasing to us. He has set out